We'll turn, please, again in God's Word to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. And in the verse 2 it says, "The Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. As ever, we stand in need of the Lord's help. Let us each pray that the Lord will come near and touch our waiting hearts. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. And while this book of Ezekiel is one that contains many mysterious things, we thank thee, Lord, that thou art speaking through it. And we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will grant help to us as we meditate over thy word this evening. And, O Lord, I pray that thou wilt give that help of the Holy Spirit of God. As the Spirit of God came upon Ezekiel, take and use this instrument, I pray. And, O Lord, I cry to thee that this evening the living word will come with that vitality and it will be sealed to every heart. Build up every believer. For any that hear thy word that are still outside of thee, we pray that they will be delivered from rebellion and brought to submission before our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant help, we pray. In our Lord's great name we ask. Amen. Amen. When we think of the Reformation, a few men were as instrumentally used as that of John Knox, the great Scottish reformer. And I think when we hear the name John Knox, we automatically think of courage. There are many stories of John Knox and great courage that he demonstrated. You may know that story of a time when the image of the Virgin was handed to John Knox and he said, "Let her swim," and he threw the image of the Virgin into the sea. And so he was a man of great courage. And yet, John Knox did not rush into the gospel ministry. John Knox did not force himself upon others for the ministry. Rather, he entered the ministry after a pastor and a congregation were pleading with him, seeking to convince him that the Lord had called him to that work, seeking to convince him that he needed to recognize the gifts that the Lord had given and the open door that was before him. Now, after that conversation, John Knox left that company and he got before the Lord privately. He wept. It gave him no personal delight to think that the Lord was calling him to preach. He said, "In the days that followed, no man saw any sign of mirth, neither yet had he pleasure to accompany any man for many days together." There's no doubt that the power of God came upon that man, and he was delivered from what he spoke of as natural fears, and he was enabled to be the man that demonstrated courage. He said, "I've never once feared the devil, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit." Similarly, John Calvin, when he entered Geneva for the first time, it was his intention just to pass through Geneva. John Calvin was hoping for a life of quiet study, but Farrell heard of Calvin's coming to Geneva. And after meeting with him, he was convinced that Calvin was the man for Geneva. But when he shared that with Calvin, Calvin did not feel that he was God's man for Geneva. He was reluctant, but he came to be convinced that that was indeed the case. Again, the Lord enabled him for the work of the ministry. One of the great fruits of the Reformation then was a return to the realization that God calls men to preach. That God calls men to preach. And the ministry is not something men are to enter in because they think it has a career prospect for them. Rather, they are to enter only because it is the call of God. And while many tasks may come to the work of the preacher, his task principally is that of ministering the word of the Lord, speaking that which has been spoken unto him. And that is certainly set forth for us here in Ezekiel 2 and 3. Ezekiel was 30 years old. He was born into a priestly family. And ordinarily then he would have expected that at the age of 30 he would enter into temple service. But such was the providence of God, at the age of 30 he was not in Jerusalem. Rather, he was with the captives in Babylon. So he could not enter into that temple service in Jerusalem. And yet God had a work for him. He would not minister in the physical temple in Jerusalem, but he would minister in the realities of what was pictured in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, in this passage, we see the operation of the Holy Spirit and his use of the Word of God. Now, in chapter 1, I didn't really draw your attention to this last Lord's Day, but in chapter 1, we do read of the Spirit in association with the movement in that whirlwind and the creatures and then the throne. So, for example, in verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12, they went, everyone straightforward, whither the Spirit was to go. Verse 20, whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went, thither their Spirit to go was to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And when we come then to chapter 2, Ezekiel is on his face before the Lord. And the Lord says to him, you're to stand up. And in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, the Spirit entered into me. The Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me. And here you see this link between the Spirit and the Word. And I believe that it is the Holy Spirit that's in view here. The Holy Spirit entered into him. There is this voice speaking. And remember, the voice is coming from the throne. It's Christ's voice. And so here you have the work of the Spirit and the Word. And there's this perfect harmony. And in chapter 3, verse 12, then the Spirit took me up and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing. And so again, there's the Spirit and the Word. They cannot be divided one from another. Verse 14 of chapter 3. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And back in chapter 2, the hand of the Lord has to do with the Lord's voice, the Lord speaking. And so again, the Spirit is there, but the Lord's hand, the Lord's voice, upon him. God is at work. Now, this link between the Word and the Spirit is not unique to Ezekiel 2 and 3. You find it right back in Genesis 1. Remember, in the first day of creation, the Spirit there was moving upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of the Lord hovering, forming the sphere But remember also in day one then, you have those words, God said, let there be light, and there was light, the Spirit and the Word. John 3, that great chapter concerning the new birth. John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, saying to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, or truly, truly, amen, amen, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What is the water? The water, I believe, is the Word. Remember the book of Ephesians, the washing of the water of the Word. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And so the Spirit gives life to the sinner. The Spirit takes the Word. The Word is used to minister to the sinner in the day of conversion. And right through our Christian lives then, the Spirit is ministering the Word to us. And the work of the Spirit then cannot be divided from the Word. The Holy Spirit today is ministering Christ to us. But how does he do it? It is through the Word. And so what a glorious truth then is set forth in these chapters. We have the effective operation of the Spirit and the Word. And thinking about that then, I want us to see firstly the warrant for service. It was through this operation of the Spirit and the Word that Ezekiel was given this warrant to go forth and to preach the Word of God. And so in these chapters we read of Ezekiel's call into the work of God. Now how could a young man in captivity go forth and preach to other captives? How could a young man go forth and say, thus saith the Lord, only because the Holy Spirit had come and there was this work of the Holy Spirit with the Word? Ezekiel did not derive that authority from himself. And so Ezekiel could not go to those captives and say, listen to me, my message is better than anyone else. Rather, he went and he said, thus saith the Lord. And it's because the Spirit had entered in, the voice of the Lord had spoken unto him. And so, as I've said in chapter 1, Ezekiel fell on his face. Chapter 2, verse 1, stand up upon your feet. And it's not that the Lord was saying, forget about the reverence. That's not what chapter 2, verse 1 is saying at all. Ezekiel was to continue to be reverent before the Lord. But you're to serve. And get up onto your feet because you're going to serve. I have a work for you to do. But without the Spirit entering in and speaking, Ezekiel could not dare to go forth and preach. How could he? Because see how the Lord describes him in chapter 2, verse 3. He said unto me, son of man. Verse 6, and thou, son of man. Verse 8, but thou, son of man. Now, last Lord's Day in the morning, I mentioned that the title, the Son of Man, is a title concerning our Lord's exaltation, despite many thinking that it's actually to do with humiliation. And I showed you that from the book of Daniel, that the Son of Man, that title, is speaking of exaltation. And so perhaps it seems a contradiction then for me to say that when the Lord says to Ezekiel, Son of Man, it is speaking of humility, but it's actually not a contradiction. Ezekiel is not given the title, the Son of Man, but you are a Son of Man. You're a Son of Adam. You're not the unique one the Lord has raised up, but you're another man. It's as if in this title then, the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, You're a son of Adam. You're a man of the dust. You're a son of Adam, for the word man here is Adam. You're a son of Adam. You're a man of frailty. You're a son of Adam. You're a man whose body will be returned to the dust. And therefore, in that sense, what ability did Ezekiel have to go and preach to anybody? How could one man of dust speak to people of dust? If you look with me in the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians and the chapter 3, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 5, and Paul here is speaking of his authority to preach. In 2 Corinthians 3, we'll actually read the verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Paul did not have the ability in himself to be a minister of the gospel. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Paul then could say, I don't have this ability in myself. I'm like Ezekiel, a son of the dust. But my sufficiency is of the Lord. The Lord had called. And the Lord that called was the God who enabled. And so this was true of Ezekiel. And we see here a very simple lesson and yet a very important lesson. God makes use of instruments. Could God have worked among the children of Israel without Ezekiel? Of course. And yet it's God's purpose to take the instrument. It's God's purpose to use a man as a mouthpiece. And Ezekiel then was not going to have to sit down and work out what he was going to say, but rather he was going to have to preach what the Lord gave him to say. Speak as the Lord has spoken unto you. This is the commission that was given unto Ezekiel. And what a blessing it was then, though of course Israel was slow to recognize that. But what a blessing for those in captivity that there was a voice, and that the Spirit had indeed taken hold of someone, that the word was put into the heart of a man. And in every age, the Lord gives men to his church. As I said at the beginning of the message, this was the recognition in the Reformation. God gives men to preach. As Christ ascended, Ephesians 4, he gave gifts unto men. And the gifts then really center on this issue of the ministry of the word. Horatius Bonner was a famous Scottish preacher in the 19th century. And he wrote a tract called True Revivals and Men God Uses. And in that tract, he was writing of the type of men that God had used in the Reformation and in times of revival. 9 characteristics he gave, and I'll read those to you. They were earnest about the great work of the ministry in which they had entered. Earnest about the great work of the ministry. Secondly, they were bent on success. Now, it wasn't success in the sense of, I want to make a name for myself, but they were bound to this motive, I want to live to the glory of God. Thirdly, they were men of faith. Fourthly, they were men of labor. How tragic it is in our day that so many men that occupy the pulpits are not men of labor. They were men of patience, men of boldness and determination, men of prayer. And number eight, they were men whose doctrines were of the most decided kind. That is, they did not come to God's word and say, well, I'm not quite sure what it means. Of the most decided kind. And ninthly, they were men of solemn deportment and deep spirituality of soul. It was encouraging in the prayer time tonight to hear prayer for the Lord to raise up preachers. For the Lord to send forth laborers. And on this Reformation Sunday, this certainly ought to be a prayer rising from the hearts of God's people as in every day. As we think of this needy land in which we find ourselves, ought this not to be our prayer that the Spirit of God would take a hold of young men, raise them up to preach the Word of God? When Dr. Alan Cairns was ministering in Greenville, South Carolina, every year in the month of October, he would preach in the evening meeting on the theme of the Reformation. In 2004, he preached a message, The Fruits of the Reformation. So we talked about the recovery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the exposure of the Church of Rome as anti-Christian, and the liberty of the Christian man that we're set free to live for Christ. But towards the end of that message, Dr. Cairns was speaking of how in the Reformation, God took men of great intellect and put them into the work of God. Now, it's not to deny that the Lord takes men of lesser intellect, praise God, he does. We think of the names that we're familiar with among the Reformers and the Puritans and others. The Lord took men of great ability. And so Dr. Cairn said, the best brains in the world were given to the cause of Christ. In churches in Australia, we have men of great ability. We have men that have risen to high rank in various parts of society, and we praise God for that. But how many young men will give up a career to serve the Lord? How many young men will abandon all with a willingness to suffer for the cause of the gospel? That is surely the need today. It will only happen as the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Let us pray then that the Holy Spirit will take a dealing with young men within our denomination and others. And that the Lord will say, I'm sending you. Go forth and preach. The warrant for service. I want to see, secondly, that this operation of the Holy Spirit taking the word, that it brings delivery from fear. When the Lord came to Ezekiel and said, I'm calling you, the Lord didn't promise a great revival under the ministry of Ezekiel. The Lord didn't say, all of these captives are going to turn and there's going to be great transformation under your ministry. Well, of course, the Lord could do that. But the Lord was saying, I'm sending you to a very stubborn people. And the great majority will remain stubborn. The natural response surely would be fear. And so the Lord comes and he says, you're not to be afraid. Verse 6, thou son of man, be not afraid of them. Neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words. nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Don't be afraid of what they say, because I have spoken to you. Let the word of God grip your heart, and don't be concerned so much about their words. Don't be dismayed at their looks, but live in this recognition that the Lord is looking upon you. And so as we think of these people that Ezekiel was going to minister to, it was indeed going to be a difficult congregation. In verse 3, we have the word rebellious nation, rebelled against. Verse 4, this is chapter 2, verse 4, impotent or hard of face, children and stiff-hearted. Chapter 2 and the verse 5, rebellious house, towards the middle of the verse, rebellious house. So while it's the same English word as verse 3, it's actually a different Hebrew word. The word there in verse 5 is the idea of bitterness. They'll be bitter against you. You have that same term at the end of verse 6, rebellious house. In verse 7 at the end of the verse, rebellious. In verse 8, rebellious, rebellious house. Chapter 3, verse 9, rebellious house. Their stubbornness is again shown in the hardness that's described in chapter 3, verse 9. It'll be like going to Pharaoh. Moses went to one Pharaoh, but Ezekiel is as if you'll be going to a whole congregation of Pharaohs. Hard-hearted. I was thinking yesterday about that term that I've identified a number of times in this passage, rebellious house. Rebellious house. A house is a place of dwelling. Here are a people who delight in dwelling in rebellion against the Lord. A house is a place of companionship, fellowship, communion. Here are a people who delight in fellowshipping in rebellion against the revealed will of God. A house is a place where there are secrets behind closed doors. But God sees all that goes on in this house of rebellion. You think of how in the scriptures the word house is used to describe the temple. A rebellious house, a rebellious temple. They worship themselves and their own lifestyle. And notice how graphic the language is then in chapter 2, verse 6. Thou son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. This congregation would be like briars and thorns. It would be like preaching to scorpions. And surely those three pictures, briars, thorns, scorpions, it has the idea of sting, pain, wounding. Here's the congregation. They will vex your very soul, Ezekiel. They will scorn you. They will malign you. But don't be afraid. We think of the briars and thorns. Briars and thorns want to get hold of you and don't want to let you go. I don't know if my aunt knows this story, but in my first trip to Australia, she bought me a pair of what you call cargo pants. Now, we definitely wouldn't call them that where I come from. That would conjure up a completely different image. But she bought me these beautiful trousers, these cargo pants. I think she bought them from Meijer or one of these places that I would never go to. But when Cherith and I got married, we lived in a caravan in the country in Northern Ireland. And there was an abandoned cottage not too far from where we were living. But there were still remnants of beautiful things growing in the garden there. And one day I went into this garden to get some cuttings. But coming back into my brother's property where we were living, the thorns or the barbed wire got hold of those trousers, and they needed a bit of that patchwork that we were talking about this morning. They got hold and they didn't want to let go. That was like this congregation in Israel. They would get hold of you to destroy you, and they wouldn't want to let go. They would be like scorpions, insidious, subtle, waiting for an opportunity to bite. You think again of the thorns and the briars. This is one that you're not to do at home, but if you're to burn the briars or the thorns, it's a vigorous fire. This is what the people were really worth as it were, to be cast into the fire. But it was such a people that Ezekiel was to go and minister to. But you're not to be afraid. And now whether you're called to the work of the ministry or whether you're called to be in the pew and serve the Lord in different ways, the words of chapter 2, verse 6 apply to us all. We're not to be afraid. We're not to be dismayed. Greenhill, in his commentary in the book of Ezekiel, says, "The way and method of the Lord Christ is to propound unto us the hardest things at first." And so the wool wasn't pulled over Ezekiel's eyes. Ezekiel, as he entered into the ministry, he didn't have a view of it that was far from reality. The Lord made it clear. It's going to be very difficult. And so in our Christian lives, the Lord does not say it's an easy thing to live for the Lord. He made it very clear from the beginning. Take up your cross and follow me. And so we have that saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. When times of difficulty come in the Christian life, we don't need to be complaining about the sufferings. The Lord told us to expect them. Nor do we need to abandon our faith in the Lord, because the Lord told us this is what will happen. And so those troubles actually strengthen our faith, because the Lord was right. And Ezekiel then, as through his ministry he experienced the briars and the thorns, he could continue. The Lord had said, this is how it will be. But as the Holy Spirit had taken the word, Ezekiel could indeed be delivered from fear. But I want to see with you finally that the Spirit of God taking the word brings the testimony of judgment. For Ezekiel would carry to this people a difficult message. A message of judgment. In verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, "They, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." And surely the Lord there is saying, many will reject. But there's one thing that can be said. They will be without excuse. They'll be without excuse. The people of captivity could not say to God, "We didn't know." The people of the captivity could not say, "There was no voice to tell us." They shall know there hath been a prophet among them. No excuse. And Ezekiel would carry a message of judgment. And so at the beginning of chapter 3, there's this command, eat the roll, eat the scroll. Eat, as it were, the word of God. And the scroll, it really contains then the prophetic message. The Lord would give Ezekiel the food that he needed. And as he took that That roll, that scroll in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And the word of God is sweet to taste. And what a blessed thing it is for God's people to feed upon God's word. And we ought to have an appetite for it. And remember, this is in the visionary. But isn't this a beautiful picture? He took the Lord's word and he ate it. He had an appetite for it. It was sweet in his mouth as honey for sweetness. But then in chapter 3, verse 12, then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. And I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. Now this is going to be explained later in the book. This glory of the Lord and the noise. For Ezekiel would see the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. Judgment was coming. And so in light of that, in verse 14, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I was in bitterness. I was in bitterness. And so he had tasted the word. It was sweet. But there was this bitter aspect to it. And so we have this alluded to in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 10 and the verse 9. Revelation 10 and the verse 9. I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up. And so it's this very similar image in the book of Ezekiel. Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. You see, the message that Ezekiel was going to bring was one that was hard to hear, one that was hard to bear. Sin is like bitter gall. And sin then deserves judgment. It brings a bitter reaping. And Ezekiel saw the judgment. Ezekiel saw what lay ahead for Jerusalem. It was a difficult message. But what I want you to see then is that the Spirit takes the word, and the Spirit is warning of judgment. And it's still the case today then. As Christ came, he was anointed with the Spirit. And remember, he showed judgment to the Gentiles. And in John 16, verse 8 then, speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit following the resurrection and ascension, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Spirit will testify of judgment. The Spirit will speak of judgment to come. And tonight, as we sit in this meeting, whether we're called to the pulpit or some other work, every Christian has this duty, a solemn duty, to warn of judgment. To warn concerning the reaping of sin. There are times that we may feel like Ezekiel, in bitterness in the heat of our own spirit. We may be like him As we'll read next time, he sat astonished for 7 days. How can I speak? But the hand of the Lord was strong upon him. May we know then the Spirit of God taking hold of each one of us, using us in this dark day. At times, our time may seem so like Ezekiel's. We can labor and witness, and the hard-heartedness persists. But let us not be afraid. Let us have that determination of Ezekiel to be faithful to the Lord, and knowing his strengthening hand upon us. And may we not only speak then of judgment to come, but witness concerning the cross of Christ, that there was one who came and bore the judgment in the sinner's place. There was one who bore the gall, as it were, who took the bitterness, that sinners might live. May the Lord even give us that joy to see sinners turn unto our great God. May the Lord take his word this evening and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen.